Just a word before the homily, if I may. I'm the grateful son of a veteran of the Second War to end all wars. My father returned from the battlefield through a bona fide miracle. So to all who have served since, who serve now, and their families, thank you. You're not forgotten, and I wish you all your own miracle. There are several serious considerations tucked into our readings today. The most apparent is the talk of widows, three times in two readings. In the first reading, Elijah has faced off with the wicked King Ahab and announced God's punishment upon Ahab in the form of a drought upon the kingdom. Elijah then went alone into the desert until the waters dried up, where God directed him to a widow in Zarephath, who herself is suffering the effects of the drought. And this is where we enter with our reading. As we hear, the poor woman responds to this man of God with complete trust, offering up her last bit of food to this stranger who comes along in the name of God. Now, it sounds extreme, and it is. But look carefully at just what has taken place here. The prophet Elijah tells her that if she does what God asks of her, then she shall have enough to eat until the drought ends and the rains return. So it's with an act of faith in God's word that she responds and ultimately is saved along with her son. In direct opposition to this, we hear from Jesus in the gospel that the scribes and the Pharisees will receive a severe condemnation for their treatment of the widows of Jerusalem. Jesus says they use their man-made laws, spoken as if they're God's laws, to take money from a very vulnerable class of people. In other words, the scribes and the Pharisees live luxuriously off the backs of the poor. This is not acceptable to Jesus or his Father. And those who do such things, especially in the name of God, will be severely punished. In emphasis to this, Jesus calls attention to the widow who, in faith to God, drops in these two little coins, which is everything she has to live on. And he tells those listening what an incredible offering she has made. He holds her up as the benchmark of how to give to God. Obviously, it isn't money or wealth that Jesus is collecting. He's gathering hearts filled with faith and goodness. He's gathering good deeds done in faith for God. These are the things that weigh heavily in the scales of God. Remember, it's the good that we do and the love that we share that goes with us after death. These men in the gospel who have abused the name and authority of God to secure their own comfort have brought condemnation upon themselves. When they stand before Jesus at judgment, what will be in their plus column as far as good deeds and care of the needy? And how will they ever fall upon the mercy of Jesus Christ when they have totally rejected Jesus and all he brings and all that he does? They reject him to the point of arranging his illegal and unjust death. They sell their souls for earthly security and comfort. And as a cultural group, they'll even take a vote on it and then send paid protesters into the crowd to shout down those who would disagree with them. So when Jesus says they will receive severe condemnation, it's not because God wants to condemn anyone. Rather, it's because they have chosen their fate willingly, and they will receive the condemnation that they have asked for. They have traded eternity for living large here and now. We read these scriptural accounts again and again, and we tend to think of them all in terms of religion, religious circumstances, and religious leaders. But we have to understand that for the Jewish people, religious life and daily life were one. There was no separation of faith and life. American culture has tried to separate the two completely. But that's not what our founders intended, and it's not what Jesus tells us, nor does it work in the long run. Look at history closely. Any culture or nation that removed faith in God from daily life has failed or is failing. And any place in the world today where faith is being lived by its people, well, it's faced with varying and increasing degrees of assault by their own governments. This is no accident. Throughout human history, it has been the intentional action of evil and darkness to crush out from the earth the light of God, Father of all life, and His Son Jesus. Jesus has assured us that He will, and in fact has, prevailed. He has crushed the head of the serpent. But He also continually warns the world, He warns us, that if we are not more diligent than the scribes and the Pharisees and those like them, then there will be casualties who will receive severe condemnation. Time and again, Jesus tells us that how we treat each other means everything. Holding to the practice of our faith, especially in the face of serious trial or discomfort, is life lived well and leaves the imprint of the kingdom of God on earth. We all suffer now as a result of the abuse scandals, the cry of their victims, rumor and accusations against the Pope. And money is always a source of question. Money, power, it's always there. And sadly, there are those people who are walking away because of these things. But to them, and to you, and to the world, I want to shout out that there is much good going on as well. The Catholic Church is the number one source of donated relief for disasters, with money, goods, and hands on deck. That's not the hierarchy, that's us. The charity of the Church is the product of our beliefs and our choices to live our faith. And money, it's more than money. Those who pray at the abortion clinic bring the kingdom of God into a very dark place. Those who on their own time tutor, shelter, transport, feed, make peanut butter sandwiches in the rectory, make St. Vincent calls, help the addicted, volunteer at hospitals. Those who are prayer warriors and go into battle with a rosary as their weapon of choice. Those who on this past Tuesday let go of profit and comfort and voted for what is right. Those who foster or adopt children. This is all the work of Jesus Christ in the world. This is the kingdom of God present and shining on the earth. And no matter what abuse occurs by individuals in or out of the church, the risen Christ is alive and active here and now, and will continue to be as long as we make the choice to be Him wherever we are. One last point. In the second reading, Paul said that Christ will appear a second time, not to take away sin, but to bring salvation to those who eagerly await Him. So we should not be deluded into thinking that Jesus will come again and do again what has already been done. He has come. He has taught us. He has sacrificed His life for us. He has removed sin and opened up heaven to us. He has done all this once and for all. And He will not do it again at our convenience when we are done messing around. He will come again, yes, to bring salvation to those who eagerly await Him. So it would be profitable to give serious consideration to how our life looks in terms of living our faith. Follow him now. Let go of concerns of comfort and profit, and embrace concern for those in need who share the world with us. Let's make the kingdom of God undeniably present in the lives that we live.